Happy first Sunday of 2018. It's a new year, people of God. It's a new chance, and I think Brother Reuben said it so beautifully that every day is a new day. It's a new blessing. So the fact that you're here is a blessing because God has a purpose for you. Let's turn to Proverbs 16. Last week we read Proverbs 16:3, but I want us to read Proverbs 16:1-3. Proverbs 16:1-3. When you have it, say amen. So let's all look and read it together, whether it be in your Bible or on the screen. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Let us pray. Father, speak to us this morning, Lord. Let your word and your heart come through. We give you glory in all that you do. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we released that 2018 is a year of commitment, that we are going to be committed to the things of God this year, that we are going to commit our plans, we're going to commit our home, and we're going to be committed to his house in 2018. And I know that people are sick, and I know that there's things going on, but I appreciate those that are here this Sunday morning because you're saying, it doesn't matter what the weather's like, I'm going to come to the house of God. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm one of those weird individuals. As if I'm sick, why not come to the house of God? You can pray over me. I'll get better just like that. Do we have that kind of faith in this house that when we're going through wrong, we can come to his house and know that we can receive what God has for us? See, it's a year of commitment. And one thing about the word of God that is seen is that there are a lot of promises that we claim. There are a lot of beautiful things that we enjoy, that we take to heart, that we read and receive, and we like them. We love the fact that the word of God says that we give unto God, that he's going to bless us. Amen? We love when the word says that we can receive grace by faith. All we have to do is say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I love you." And he receives, or we receive salvation. We love that. But there are certain things that are kind of hard to swallow. There are certain things that are kind of hard to wrap our head around. And one of them is the fact that God is sovereign. That God is in complete control. That God is ruler of everything. The scripture says that he declares the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. It also says that whatever God wants to happen will happen. That's what sovereignty means. It means that God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants. And we like the concept, but when we really think about it, it's kind of uncomfortable. Let's be real, because you and I say, I got free will. I can choose what I want to do. This morning I chose what I wanted to wear. I chose if I wanted to come to his house or not, right? We like free will because we like the idea of choice. Who doesn't like choice? We like to have choices. And when we hear that God's sovereign, that God is in control of all things and God can do whatever he wants, we think, well, doesn't that violate my free will? Does that take away my free will? And people of God, we do have free will. You can choose to serve him. You can choose to love him. You chose to be at his house this morning. You made a choice. You have free will. But you also don't have free will. What? What are you talking about, Pastor? What do you mean I don't have free will? Well, scripture tells us two reasons why we don't have absolute free will. And this is what I mean, is that because sometimes our choices are in accordance with our nature. Our choices go in accordance with our nature. I love basketball. I wish I could dunk a ball. But I can't dunk because I'm short. And I don't got the physical capability to do that. So although I want to dunk a basketball, I can't because I'm physically limited. My actions go in accordance with my nature. And even in my most physically fit prime, I still couldn't dunk the ball because, again, I was too short. So does that mean that I don't have free will? No, I have free will, but it's in accordance with my nature. When I was a teenager, I thought I had freedom. I was like 16. I got license. I can go wherever I want. I can do whatever I want. My mom would say, well, go to the grocery store. Yes, I got freedom. I realized that I was doing her errands instead of doing what I wanted to do. But even then, I'm free to go 150 miles an hour, but my little Ford Ranger could only go 80 miles an hour. There was not true freedom because there's no such thing as absolute freedom. We're constrained by nature. We're constrained by limitations. We're constrained by what's around us. And even Scripture tells us that at times, God can override human free will. We're getting quiet because this makes us uncomfortable. Aren't you saying that I got a choice? You do, but at times you don't. Because when God wants to do something, then God's going to do it. When God wants to work, God's going to work. Even Proverbs 21:11 says the king's heart are like channels in his hands. He turns them whatever way he wants. And we see this in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham was with his wife Sarah, and Sarah was a beautiful woman. So beautiful that he lied about her being his wife because he didn't want to get killed because men were going to take her away. So he said, well, that's my sister. And they were in the land of King Abimelech. And Abimelech was known as a king that if he saw something, he was going to take it because he wanted it. And because he thought that was Abraham's sister, he took Sarah and he wanted her. He wanted to touch her. And it was at that night that God came to King Abimelech in a dream and said, you better stop because you're about to commit adultery. And King Abimelech is, wait a second, I didn't know. He's like, I know you didn't know, but I'm stopping you. And he says in verse 6 of Genesis 20 that I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And this is what I love. He says that I kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, you did not touch her. A king that didn't know God, he kept Abimelech from sinning and from touching her. He wanted to touch her. That's why he took her. But God says, I'm going to keep you from sinning. I'm going to keep you from touching her because I'm keeping you from my judgment. In Jude, it says that he can keep us from stumbling. That means there are certain times in your life that you know God held your tongue from saying certain things to that certain somebody. You know, there are certain times that you knew you're about to go off. You're about to say something. You're about to do something. And then something just held you back. You're like, wait a second. I was about to go off on this crazy person. But it's the Spirit of God that held you back. He was going against. You wanted to go off. Come on now. I'm pretty sure, husbands, there are times where you're about to say something to your wife and the Spirit of God holds your tongue saying, you better not say it. Because you're going to have a long night if you do. There are times where at work you want to go off on your boss, but it seems like something is holding your tongue, something is holding your body because the Spirit of God is keeping you from doing something that you shouldn't do. There are times where the Spirit of God intervenes because he knows what's best for us. God is supremely sovereign. He ordains everything. Everything in this world is either because he caused it or because he permitted it. And again, that's kind of uncomfortable because we think, well, what about my life? I'm a master of my will. I'm a master of my life. I want to take life into my own hands. I make my own choices, and it gets us comfortable. But people of God, I submit to you that God's sovereignty is good news for us. God's sovereignty is great news for us because it means that he can use evil to accomplish good. It means that he can take the suffering in our life and turn it around for something really good and for his glory. It means that all the bad that happens, God can use that bad to do something really, really, really good. Because God is in complete control. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said, you intended it for evil, but God did it for good. That's what God's sovereignty means. It means that although things happen, he knows and he can turn it around for the best outcome. We live in an evil, fallen world, but God says, I know that you live in an evil and fallen world, but know this, I can turn any situation around. I can flip the script. I can do whatever I want because I am God. Just be faithful. Just stand strong and see that salvation is coming. And that gets me excited because there are a lot of stuff that goes wrong that I'm like, God, I don't see it, but God says, just wait because I am in complete control. Nothing can frustrate his plans. Nothing can prevent his plans. Nothing can stop from what God wants to do. And that should give us encouragement that when we're in the midst of the toughest trials, we're in the midst of the worst fire in our life, God's going to do something through it if we just stay committed to our God. This is 2018. It's a year of commitment. Can we be committed? If there's one thing you don't get from this message, get this. Be committed. Be committed. Can we be committed to our God? Can we be committed to our Savior? Can we be committed to the things of God? But how do we stay committed? How do we become committed? We commit our will. Commit your will. Think about this. When you hear the will of God and you say the will of God, you might get various responses. There might be a negative response because some people don't like the idea of having the will of God run their life. I know before I was saved, I didn't like the idea that I didn't run my life. Some people have a negative connotation about the will of God. Some people have a painful idea or thought about the will of God because it reminds them of a time in their life that they drifted from God's will and they were living in a pit because they weren't in alignment with God. Maybe some hold on to the fact that there was only a time in their life that it was going all bad, but it was the will of God kept them going. Regardless of what we think about the will of God, regardless what we feel about the will of God, we have to understand God's will if we want to be skillful and successful in this Christian life. We have to understand what God's will means for us. And you know what it means? We belong to God. We belong to God. We are children of God. Romans 8:15, Paul says, you have not received the spirit of slavery, but you received the spirit of adoption where we can cry out, Abba, Father. We are his children. We don't have the spirit of slavery. We're not bound to sin. We are bound to our Father. And we can cry out, Father, Father. That's what Abba, Father means. Father, Father. You are his children. You belong to God. Even John says in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children. And you have overcome the world. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we get excited about that last half, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But the first half says, you belong to God, little children. I don't know if you captured that. He says, you belong to God. You belong to me, God says. That's why greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, because you are my children. You are my sons and you are my daughters. That's why you can overcome everything in the world, because you are my children. That's why we commit our will to God, because we belong to God. It's like that playground. My daddy's bigger than yours. My daddy's stronger than yours. We got a Father up in heaven who is greater than every situation. We got a Father up in heaven that's greater than every problem, greater than every relationship, greater than everything we face, because we belong to God. We don't just belong to God, but God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life. He has a specific plan for your life. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. We make many plans, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. You know, at the beginning of every year, there is a series of resolutions that you probably write down. There's probably a series of plans that you want to accomplish for the upcoming year, and you probably wrote them down. Maybe you made a mental list. You know, I was researching, what are the top 10 resolutions? And in almost every website, every list, they're pretty much the same. And pretty much the list goes like this. People want to lose weight. Amen? We want to get fit. Maybe you want to quit a bad habit like smoking, drinking, or maybe you have a bad habit you want to quit. Sometimes people want to learn something new. We want to learn a new language or learn something new. Maybe we want to get out of debt, praise God. Save some money. Maybe you want to spend more time with family or travel new places, be less stressed, volunteer more, or do something less. And when looking at these lists, they're pretty much the same because some of them are good. It's good to get out of debt, amen? It's good to save money. It's good to volunteer. We could use volunteers in this house, right? Come on now. It's good to do those certain things. But why is it that the same top 10 list of resolutions is also the same top 10 list of resolutions that get broken? We make plans, and we have every intention of fulfilling those plans, but sometimes bad things happen. Maybe you plan to go on a trip,
but then something happens and your car breaks down and now you have to fix your car and the money that was going to the trip is now going to your car. Has that ever happened? We make plans, but a lot of times our plans don't come to pass because things in life happen. But Scripture says that many are the man's plans, but the counsel of God stands forever. That means that although our plans may fail, God's plan will never fail. Although our thoughts may fail, God's thoughts will never fail. That's why we don't rely on our plans, but we rely on God's plans. Because when He makes them, they're always going to come to pass. They're never going to fail. They're never going to let us down. And Scripture says that He has the perfect plan for our life. The perfect plan that's going to be for His glory. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you both for will and to work for His good pleasure." For will to work at His good pleasure. He's working inside of us for His will and for His work. Our talents, our gifts are for the glory of God. All that we do is for the glory of God because God has a plan for our lives. And God's plans are better than our plans. God's plans are so much better than our plans. We belong to God. He has a plan for our life. And let me tell you something about these plans, church. They're the best plans for us. They are the best plans for us. We serve a good God. We serve a mighty God. We serve an amazing God. We serve the best thing out there, the only thing that's out there. And because we serve a good God, don't you think He's going to make good plans for us? Don't you think He's going to give us the very best plans for our life? Because that's what kind of God we serve. He wants the best for us. There's no reason to fear His will. The will comes from His heart, people of God. It's an expression of His love. We just have to have faith in it. God's sovereignty reduces our pride. It reduces our pride. It's time that we lean on Him, that we lean on God. A well-known proverb is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Say it again. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with everything that's inside of you. That means give everything to God. Commit your full will to God. And don't lean on your own understanding because reality is we don't know a lot. We may think we know a lot, but we don't know as much as God knows. So we don't lean on our understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him. We honor Him. We praise Him. And He will make our ways known. And He will make our paths straight. What's the fastest distance between two points? It's a straight line. A straight line is the fastest distance between two points. And what Scripture is saying is that when we obey God and we trust in God, He's going to make our paths straight. That means we'll get to our destiny so much faster if we just trust in Him than if we try to do it our own way. That's what it means. Trust in the Lord. Commit your will. Commit all that you are to God. Let Him take care of it. Let Him be in control. The results are, it's not look what I did, but look what God did. Look what God did. Because the reality is, we can't do it, but God can. God can do anything because He is God. Now, I'm here to tell you, church, that this is a beauty because no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, God always has the final word. The misery in your life is not the final word. God has the final word. Jesus on the cross says, I commit my hands into your spirit. He was saying, I commit my very life into you, God, because God has the final word. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was being crucified, the devil thought he won. The devil thought he had the final word. But Jesus in his dying breath said, it is finished. Because He has a final word. What He was saying is that my life is not done, but my work of salvation is finished. People shall be saved by grace because of my death and resurrection. It is finished. Misery doesn't have the final word, people of God. God has a final word. God has the final word. Just commit our will to God. Can we commit our will to God this morning? Can we give Him everything? Can we give Him our very heart? Can we give Him our very soul? Can we give Him our very mind? Can we give Him everything this morning? Commit our will. But it's not just committing our will. It's committing our ways. Verse 2 of Proverbs 16 says, the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. You know, obeying and knowing the will of God is not just something that we do half-heartedly. You know, it's not a hobby that we do. We don't just obey and know the will of God when we feel like it. We don't just commit to God when we feel like it. Do you ever tell your husband or your wife, I feel like being married to you today? Some of you may want to. But it doesn't matter how you feel. You do it because you're committed. It's not how you feel. It's not a day-to-day feeling. It's something that you do. I'm reminded of that DayQuil commercial where a parent comes into the door and you think he's at work and he's like, I got to take a sick day today. And then it pans to the other room and it's a baby in a crib looking at them like, what? And it says, you're a parent. You don't take sick days. You don't parent or be involved in marriage when you feel like it. You just are whether you feel like it or not because you're committed. Because you're committed. Are we committed to God? Do we only serve Him when we feel like it? Do we only go to church when we feel like it? Or do we say, it doesn't matter how I feel. It matters who you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And I will give you everything whether I feel like it or whether I don't. Can we commit our ways to God? Can we be committed? Can we know? Can we trust Him and honor Him? You know, knowing and doing the will of God is not a spiritual technique. It's a committed lifestyle. It involves everything we do. We look at the professional athletes of this world, and everything they do is all about winning that title. About winning that title, how they eat, how they sleep, how they interact with their teammates and their coaches are all focused on winning a title. It affects everything they do. They are so committed. You know, I was watching this documentary on Netflix, and I love strongman competition. There was this documentary called Born Strong, and it channels the life of four of the strongest men in the world. I mean, these people are 7 foot, 400 pounds. They could deadlift over 1,000 pounds. I mean, these guys are beasts. They are strong. And they're all talking about how they want to be the strongest man in the world. And what got to me was their lifestyle. They eat 12 to 15,000 calories a day. And they said that when they're eating, it's not even enjoyable. They're force feeding because in order for them to be that strong, they have to have fuel. It talks about how their lifestyle is centered around their sport, how their family is even pushed to the side because they are so focused on winning a title. They are so committed to what they do that it involves everything that they do. They would spend $1,000 a week on food because they're so committed to winning one title. But that's how we should be with God. That it involves our very being. That everything we do is for the honor and for the glory of our God. He's not asking for $1,000 a week, but He's asking for a pure heart of worship. He's asking for your life. He's asking for your family. He's asking for everything. He just wants to know, can I have you in all of your ways? Can I have your heart? That's what God wants. He wants us to commit our ways. He wants us to be obedient to His word. Multiple times in the book of Proverbs, it's a picture of a father telling his son, obey. Proverbs 3:1, he says, my son, do not forget my teachings. In Proverbs 6:20, he says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 7:1, he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within your heart. Three times he's saying, son, keep my words. Son, obey. Because it's going to be well with you. When we honor God's word and keep them on our heart, it's going to give us a life that's worth living. It's going to give us a fulfilled life, but we have to first commit our ways. Can we be committed? Can we be committed? You know, a scripture that I've always keep close to heart is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. It's known as the Jewish Shema. And we have it up. I want us to read it together because it says something so beautifully. He says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then this is where he moves on to. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. He said, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk with them when they sit in your house, when they walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is what Orthodox Jews' confession of faith. This was their confession of faith. The word shema means to hear. It means to hear, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And what they would do is that they would recite this every morning and every evening. And the reality is Orthodox Jews today still recite this every morning and every evening. It's so important to them that even as their Jewish children grow up, when they are ready to speak, the first thing they memorize is this. That's like a two-year-old memorizing this, because it's so important to the way of life to acknowledge who God is. To acknowledge who God is. But we see in verse 6 and 9 that it talks about what happens when we hear the word of God. When we hear the word of God and receive it in our hearts, it transforms us from the inside out. It transforms us. It makes us be living epistles. That's why he says that you will write it upon, it shall be on your heart. Because he wants to transform you. He wants to make you a living epistle that people can read. Because the reality is, our actions speak louder than our words. And he wants our Christian life to be backed up by action. It's one thing to preach it, but it's another thing to live it. And when you're living it, people can watch your lifestyle and say, you know what, I want that Jesus. I want that Jesus that you talk about, because I see that is active part of your life. How we live is important, because it backs up what we say. It backs up what we say. And the people of Israel took this so seriously that in order for them to come in their home, see, they actually hung on their doorknobs of their house little scriptures in jars, that every time they would touch a doorknob, they'll be reminded that this house is a house covered in prayer. That this house was a house covered by the word of God. They went so far as to put little jars of scripture on their forehead and bind them to their arms, because they wanted to be reminded that this is the word of God, that they're called to obey it. They're called to honor it. Can we put the word of God in our heart? Can we be obedient to his word? Can we live by his word? Can we act out his word? Can we commit our ways to God in 2018? Can we commit our ways to God? Thing is, we have a lot of cafeteria Christians. You know what that is? You want to pick and choose what you want to eat, and instead of God giving you the very best course. We want to be cafeteria Christian. I love Luby's. I love the Luann platter, $5.99. You're going to meet in two sides. But you know what? The steak at Luby's doesn't compare to the steak of the Taste of Texas. Okay, maybe you don't get me. Maybe the meat at Luby's doesn't compare to Saltgrass Steakhouse. Come on now. You may like Golden Corral, but it doesn't hold a candle to a five-star restaurant. You get to pick and choose what you want, but you know what? It's the same bland food. They're not going to make it to your liking. How many times do we do that with God? We want to pick and choose the things of God instead of letting God serve the very best for us. Instead of God giving the very best for us. It's not time to pick and choose, but it's time to sit back and let God give us the finest meal. Give God the finest path. Let God give us the finest plans, because his ways are always the best ways. People of God, we can't pick and choose. We got to let God do it. Scripture says in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, take my yoke upon you. It says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, take. That means have a deeper experience with me. Take and learn. Be close to me. You will find rest. He says, become my disciple. When you take the yoke of Jesus, you're becoming his disciple. You're submitting your ways to Christ. And like he says, for my yoke is easy. It doesn't mean that it's simple. It doesn't mean that it's going to be an unhindered. The word easy in the original Greek actually means well-fitting. It means well-fitting. It means that the yoke that Christ has given for you is tailor-made only for you and nobody else. As a man, I love a well-fitting suit. But there's a difference between buying a suit at Macy's and getting a suit handmade from scratch. See, when you get a suit that is crafted for you, that is tailored for you, because people, you understand that sometimes your left arm is longer than your right arm. It's real. Sometimes your midsection is a little bit bigger than somebody else's. But whenever you go to a suit and they tailor a suit for you, it is fitted only for you and nobody else. It is your suit. They call it a bespoken suit because a suit is spoken for. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon me for my yoke is easy, he's saying that my yoke is tailor-made for you and nobody else. Nobody else can carry your yoke. Nobody else can carry your calling. Nobody else can carry your anointing. Nobody else can walk your path because that path is tailor-made only for you. That gets me excited because the path and the promises and the plans he has for me are for me and nobody else. And the same thing for you. The path, the plans, and the promise he has for you are tailored for you and nobody else. You just take the yoke upon you because it's well-fitting yoke. It's well-fitting, people of God. I'm ready to tell you, all you we have to do is commit our ways to him. Learn. Have a deeper relationship. God wants all of us. He wants all of us. All we have to do is obey him in all of our ways. We commit our will. We commit our ways. But can we commit our wants? Can we commit our wants? He says, your plans will be established in Proverbs 16:3. We all have desires. We all have plans. Some good and some personal. Some we want are material and superficial. There's nothing wrong with that. But can we commit all of our wants to God? You know, there are seasons where God won't do anything for us unless he does it with us. I've said that several times this past year, but understand that there are certain times where God's not going to do anything for us unless he does it with us. Can we commit our wants to God? We hear that phrase, let go and let God, right? Just let go and let God. But in reality, it doesn't apply to everything in life because there are some seasons if you let go and let God, nothing's going to happen in your life. Because God wants to know, can I work with you? Can you get your hands dirty? Don't get quiet, church. He wants us to work in his kingdom. We don't work for our salvation, but he wants laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He wants laborers that are willing to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty. It's time not to let go and let God, but it's time to hold on to God and let him guide us in the work he has for us. Allow him to guide us. People of God, it's hard to steer a parked car. Have you ever tried? And I forget that when I was younger, I'd always get in my parents' car thinking I could drive. And man, why can't I turn the steering wheel? My dad does it so effortlessly. Well, it's parked. But when you're driving the car, that power steering kicks in. It just steers so smoothly, doesn't it? That's like your life when God's in control. It's smooth. He's going to steer it in the right direction. Because faith without works is dead, James says. You know, we don't rely on our plans, but rely on God's word. We submit our plans to God. We say, God, these are my plans, but have your way. God, this is what I want to do, but God, have your way. The plans that aren't his, submit them to God, because God is going to establish our steps. Can we submit our wants this morning? Can we submit our desires? Can we commit our wants to God? Can we say, God, it's not what I want, but it's what you want? Even Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was saying that when he was praying in the garden. He was about to be led to the cross to die. And even Jesus says, it's not about my will, God. It's about your will, because I don't care about what I want. I care about what you want, God. Can we submit our wants to him? Can we commit our wants to him? There are a lot of things I want, but what does God want? What does God want? You know, as a church, you know, before Hurricane Harvey hit, my wife and I were talking about moving, and we were actually going to start investing money into our house, and we were going to move because, you know, we knew we were going to have twins, and we thought we need a bigger house, and we wanted a bigger house. We wanted nicer things and all this stuff, but after the hurricane, God said, you know what? It doesn't matter about what you want. I want you here. I want you here. It's not time for you to go. And it was a harsh reality because I'm like, okay, God, I'll submit my wants to you because I know that what you want for me is better than what I want for myself. And he probably saved me from getting a house note that I couldn't afford. Praise God. Come on now. Holiday season, how many times do we submit our wants to God? Now we go out and get everything that we want, and then we wonder why we have a large debt in January. Come on now. But can we submit our wants on a day-to-day basis to God? Can we allow him to establish our steps, yield our plans to him, and let him be the guiding force, be committed to God? In conclusion, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, not always in easy or pleasant paths, but always in the right paths. Not always in those I would have chosen, but always in the paths which lead to success. The paths that he, God, directs lead always through mist and mystery, through battle and through bruising, to the fulfillment of the meaning of life. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, it's not always an easy path that God puts us on. It's not always pleasant, but it's always the right path. Isn't that what God does? The path he has for you is not always the easy or pleasant, but it's the right path. It's not the one that we would have chosen, but it's the one that always leads to success. The path that God directs us on is a path that will lead through some mystery, that will lead through some misery. It's going to lead us through some battling. It's going to lead us through some bruising. But in the end, it's going to be a fulfilled path, and it's going to show us the meaning of life because we let God be the guide. You know, there are some people that only live for entertainment. They live their life for entertainment. They want to escape the burdens of life. They want life to be entertaining, but life's not entertaining. We can't escape the burdens of life. Some people live for enjoyment. They want to make the best out of life. You know those people that they're always trying to make the best out of life. But you know, as believers, we don't live for entertainment. We don't live for enjoyment. We live for enrichment. What does that mean? That we discover the fulfillment of life as we do the will of God. It's not about enjoying life. It's about having an enriched life, living life to the fullest and fulfilling the will of God, being committed to the will of God. You know, well-known scripture, Jeremiah 29:11-14. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a very well-known passage of scripture that you see written in people's homes. You may have it highlighted in your Bible. You may not even be a believer, but you've seen it somewhere. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and plans to give you a future. But when we read that passage in context, it was a time where the people of Israel had no hope. They were in the land of Babylon. They were exiled. They were living at a land that wasn't their own. They lost everything. And God was telling them, accept what happened to you. Accept what happened to you and let God have his way. He was assuring the people of God in verse 11. He said, look, what happened to you was not a series of unplanned events. It wasn't a series of accidental events because I know the plans. I'm going to tell you this morning that whatever you're going through, it's not accidental. It's not unplanned. God says, I know the plans. Whatever hurt, whatever trial, whatever misery you're going through, God says, I know the plan. I got the plan to get you out of it. I know exactly what's going to happen. Just commit to me. I know that you're hurting. I know that you're broken. I know that you're on your last leg. But I know the plans. I know the plans. Because he says in verse 12, then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. See, we quote Jeremiah 29:11, but it's not the complete verse. Because he says, you will call me and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. What's he saying? I know the plans, but I'm going to turn a tragedy into a triumph. I'm about to turn your burden into a blessing. I'm about to give you the greatest testimony out of the test that you've been going through, because I know the plans, God says. He says, just accept the situation and place your life into my loving hands. When you call upon me and pray, God says, I will listen to you. Someone needs to hear that this morning. Maybe you brought in some 2017 baggage into 2018, but God says, if you just call upon me, if you just pray, nobody else is going to listen to you, but I'll listen to you. But I will listen to you. And then he says this, because I know the plans, because you're calling and you're praying, when you seek for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. I will be found by you. That means that we commit wholeheartedly to God and he will be found by us. Stop searching, people of God, because he is about to be found by you if you just give him everything. He knows the plans. He knows your hurts. He knows your trials. It's not accidental. God is in control. But he is about to do something so great in your life. If you just follow him, if you just call out to him, if you just pray to him, if you just seek him, he will be found by you. That should be the promise, that when I commit myself to God, I'm going to find him. I'm going to find him because he's right there. You know what the reality is? We're not finding him. He's finding us. We're the ones that are coming in submission. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet. This is the promise in verse 14. I will be found by you. Then he doesn't stop there. And I will restore your fortunes. He says, when you seek me, you will find me, and I will restore you. I will restore you. If you just commit to me, you will find me and you will find restoration that you really need. For take his yoke upon you, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. People of God, this is 2018. This is a year of commitment. It's a year of committing our life to God. It's a year of committing all that we are to God. Can we make a commitment here this morning that God has all of us, that he takes all of us? Can we make a commitment as an individual, as a body, that God has all of us?